If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 9. And if we could get the apostles together for a testimony service, from the Scriptures, I believe that Andrew would probably stand up and he would begin to share with us about how when he met the Lord, John the Baptist showed him who Jesus was and pointed him to Christ. And Andrew would begin to tell us about how that he followed Jesus and went home where the Lord was staying, and how that the Lord transformed his life and he became a new creature in Christ. We discovered his story last Sunday morning in John chapter number 1. And about that time, his brother Simon would stand up and would share with us that indeed it was his brother Andrew, who had just gotten saved, that came to him and began to tell him about Jesus and brought him to Christ, and how that he also believed and received Christ as the Lord of his life. And about the time that Andrew and Simon got done, Philip would probably stand up and say, the very next day after all that happened, Jesus came and he found me. And he began to reveal to me who he was as the Christ. And I received him as the Lord of my life, and couldn't wait to go and find my friend Nathaniel and tell him. Those stories, those testimonies are recorded for us there in John chapter number 1 that we looked at last Sunday morning. The testimony of Andrew, and last Sunday night, the testimony of Simon, and this past Wednesday night, the testimony of Philip. And if you were in the service this morning, we looked at the testimony of James and John in the fourth chapter of this book, that is the Gospel of Matthew. And these two brothers, no doubt, if we were having a testimony service, would probably not hesitate to stand and say that we were in our boat with our dad Zebedee, and we were mending our nets when the Lord came along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to notice us and look at us, and then he spoke to us and told us to follow him, and he would make us fishers of men. And we immediately left dad in the boat, and the boat there and the nets there, and we began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an adventure it's been. He's been transforming our lives. We were changed instantaneously, and that instantaneous change in our life continued throughout the rest of our life as we began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We could hear the testimonies of these apostles as they're sharing about what happened to them whenever they got saved. And about that time that James and John got near the end of their testimony, Matthew would be sitting on the end of his pew. He would be sitting on the edge of his seat, ready to share his testimony about when the Lord saved him. And so in Matthew chapter number 9, we discover the testimony of this man named Matthew, who is also known to us in the Bible as by the name of Levi as well. Notice with me here in chapter number 9, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was in his own city. The idea seems to be that our Lord was in the city of Capernaum, and that is where he had kind of set up headquarters during the early part of his ministry, there along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we find that it was in that city, in Capernaum, that he had performed many miracles. It's there that he had demonstrated his power over disease by healing the sick. He demonstrated his power over demons by casting them out. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, he demonstrated his power to forgive those who have sinned by declaring a man forgiven, that is, his authority to forgive. And sometime after that, apparently, our Lord was walking outside the city, leaving the city of Capernaum, when he saw a man named Matthew, or a man that we know of also as Levi. And as Matthew's sharing his testimony, he probably would stand up and tell us tonight about when he got saved, right here recorded for us in Matthew chapter number 9. And one of the things that he might share with us is the place where he sat. Look at what the Bible says there in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth, that is, as he was coming through the city of Capernaum and maybe to the outskirts or maybe right outside the city along the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. And notice where he's sitting. The Bible says, sitting at the receipt of custom. Let me pause there for just a moment to focus just a little while for a moment or two on the place where he sat. He sat at the receipt of custom. Now that is a little phrase that means that this man was indeed a tax collector. He was sitting there receiving taxes and collecting taxes at the receipt of custom. That was the place that he was at, the place where he was sitting. Apparently Matthew worked right there in the city of Capernaum, along the central area there, along the Sea of Galilee, along the coast there where boats would be coming ashore along the Sea of Galilee. It was a major city in that area, and it was a place where there was much trading that went on. And he may have been collecting taxes, no doubt, for Rome on such things as maybe a person's boat or maybe the fish that they caught in that boat or on the dock where they unloaded the boat. But everywhere that he could find a place to collect taxes, no doubt he would do that. Probably as people were traveling through Capernaum and there was travel through that area, he might be taxing them based on the number of donkeys they had and the number of slaves that they owned and the goods that they were carrying with them. But this is a man who was monitoring the area around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and he was collecting taxes, and he was doing it on the behalf of the Roman government. This is a Jewish man collecting taxes on the behalf of the Romans. In the first century, just as background, in the Roman Empire, Rome franchised out, that is, the collection of taxes to people in their own countries. And as those tax collectors bought into the franchise, as they began to work with the Roman government, and they began to collect taxes from their own people in their own areas, they were allowed to collect as much taxes as what they could get from those people in those areas. The Roman governments, they required a specified amount of taxes to be collected, and anything they got beyond that, they could keep for themselves. It was a very dishonest business in the first century, not to say that it's not one in the day that we live in as well, but nevertheless, it certainly was in this time period that they were living in. And there were people getting rich at this. As a matter of fact, we meet in the Bible, in Luke's gospel, another tax collector named Zacchaeus. And of course, Zacchaeus, the Bible specifically tells us that he became very wealthy at what it was that he was doing. And we can assume that this man named Matthew, that we meet here in Matthew chapter number 9, also may have been a man who was becoming very wealthy by collecting taxes and getting more than what he was required to turn into the Romans and keeping that for himself. You can imagine the level of corruption among the tax collectors, and with the backing of the Roman government and the backing of the Roman military, they collected as much as they possibly could, and they kept as much as they could for themselves, and many of them were very wealthy, ladies and gentlemen, at the expense of their own people, their own neighbors, their own countrymen, the people that they lived in their own cities. They were becoming very wealthy at it. And because of this level of corruption, these tax collectors were among the most hated and the most despised people in the culture at that time. That is, in the Jewish culture, the tax collectors, known as publicans, also were very hated and very despised. You might remember in the service this morning that I said to you and emphasized to you that when we looked at the testimony of James and John, that these guys were just ordinary, hardworking, common people who needed the Lord. But when you look at the testimony of Matthew, you find that he's just the opposite of that. He's not an ordinary guy, and he's not just working hard, trying to make a living like James and John were. This guy is indeed one of the most corrupt men and among the most corrupt people, those who were considered sinners of that day. That is, he would be in the minds of the Jews, he would be way down here on the social, in the social status, in the eyes of the people. They despised him and they hated him like they did most of the publicans or the tax collectors for the Roman government. And he was not an ordinary kind of guy. This was indeed not ordinary. This was not normal, and this was not a hardworking guy in the same sense that James and John were. You would assume that, you would assume that he was not very close to people. I said to you in the service this morning about James and John that they were close to their family, that is, to each other and to their dad who was in the boat with them and to mama who wanted one to sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand. You can assume that the opposite is true of this man named Matthew because of the nature of what he did. He probably was not very well liked even among his family members. It may be that his dad might have said to him, son, listen, if you're going to be involved in that kind of business, I'd just as soon you kind of keep some distance. And mama might have said, listen, we're having Thanksgiving and you're invited, but you leave your tax collecting business behind you. We don't want to have anything to do with that. And don't you be talking about it when you get here. And his siblings may have distanced themselves from him because of the dishonesty and the corruption that he was involved in. I'm trying to give you a picture of the kind of man that we're dealing with here. He's the opposite of James and John. It's not an ordinary kind of guy, not a normal kind of lifestyle that he's living. This guy is living a lifestyle that is full of corruption. He's living a lifestyle in which there's not much closeness and people don't want to be around him and they don't want to be a friend and they disassociated themselves from him because of what it is that he's doing. But do you know the folks whose lives are corrupt and messed up? Do you know that they need the Lord just like those who live normal and ordinary lives as well? You see, it's not just the normal, ordinary person that needs the Lord in their life, but it's also those who are not ordinary. It's those indeed whose lives have been messed up and full of corruption and problems in their life. And that's the kind of man that we're dealing with here. And that is this man who's considered a traitor by his own people, by the Jewish people, and a man who they believe has turned their back on them, a man no doubt that has been probably banned from the synagogue, who's not allowed to attend the synagogue in Capernaum because of what it is that he's involved in, and not allowed to have contact with his fellow Jews, and may even be distanced at the least by his family, if not disowned by them. He was considered unclean as a leper would be, was this man considered because of what he was involved in, and he was considered in the same category as a criminal would be, as a robber or a murderer would be in the eyes of the Jewish people. And so that's the kind of man that we're dealing with. That's the kind of testimony now that we're hearing. If Matthew was here, he would tell you how messed up his life was before he met Jesus, and how that his life was full of corruption, how that his life was motivated by greed, how that he was willing to give up all of that. He was willing to give up closeness to his family and willing to give up his connection to the synagogue, and was willing to be despised and willing to be hated. And it was all because of his greed in his heart. This is a greedy man who's trying to become wealthy and doesn't care what anybody thinks. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture. And he's got a testimony to share. Some of you may have a testimony like that. And there are some of you that when God saved you, you were as ordinary as what I was when I got saved. But some of you, your life was a wreck. It was messed up and full of corruption and all kinds of things going on in your life that you would be ashamed for people to know about, but it's part of your testimony that God saved you out of. And I'm trying to get you to see, as we look at the testimony of Matthew, the place where he sat. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where he was. You see, where you're sitting is where you are. It really is. Look around you, because that's where you are. The very place where you're sitting. And when you look at this man named Matthew, and you look at the place where he sat, that's where he's at. Remember, the place where he sat is where he's at. That is, he's a man whose life is filled with corruption. That's where he is. He's a man who has a greedy heart. He's a man who's willing to sacrifice in order to be able to please his own greedy desires. That's Matthew. That's the kind of God that he is. You may know somebody a little bit like Matthew. You may look back into your past, and as you remember your testimony, you may remember that that's where you were at before the Lord saved you. You might be here tonight, and that's where you're at right now. You're sitting right there in that seat. What I mean is that you're sitting and living and experiencing a life that is full of corruption and wickedness and sin. And that's where you are. You're in the same boat as Matthew. Matthew's got a testimony that everybody ought to hear. We see the place where he sat. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, the person whom he met. Notice again in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man." There he is. The Lord's noticing them again. Every time we look at these testimonies, Jesus sees them, doesn't he? He's looking at them. He's focusing his attention on Matthew. All of a sudden, he sees this guy, Matthew, and he's sitting right there at the receipt of custom. Now I want you to notice with me that the Lord saw him right where he was at. And we know where he was at because that's where he sat. And there he is. And do you know the Lord saw him right there? You see, sometimes you and I, sometimes we get the idea that I need to sit in a different place for the Lord to really notice me. That is, I need to get up from where I'm at and I need to clean this thing up a little bit for the Lord to care about me and to see me. But do you know the Lord sees all of us right where we're at? He sees you. If you're here and you're lost, God knows exactly where you're sitting. That is, He knows where you're at. He knows everything about your heart, and He knows everything about your life. He knows everything you've said in public and in secret. He knows everything you've done, knows every thought that you've thought and every direction that you've gone. He knows everything about you on the inside and on the outside. And do you know that our Lord, even though everybody else despised Matthew, and even though he was considered a traitor by everybody else, do you know the Lord loved him, and the Lord noticed him, and the Lord saw him among all the crowds of people, no doubt, that would be in that area along the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. Of all the people that would be in that area, the fact that he would notice this man named Matthew. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the grace and mercy of God in operating as he noticed of this man named Matthew. And the same Jesus is the one that also is still operating and moving today and working in people's lives. And he knows where you're at, and he cares about you right where you're at. Your life might be a mess. That is, maybe if not on the outside, you're a mess on the inside, and you know that you are, and miserable on the inside, and no peace on the inside, and everything's falling apart in your life, and you look at that and you say, where's the Lord at? I want you to know that He sees you right where you are at. He sees you where you're at. Matthew is sitting there, and he's doing his job and living out the corruption of his heart. And the Lord saw him right where he's at. The Bible says that Jesus saw this man named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom. And he not only saw him, but then he also spoke to him. Those same two things that we saw this morning when we looked at James and John. He saw them and then he spoke to them. That's what happens when the Lord starts dealing with someone. And that is, the Lord not only sees them, he not only knows where they're at, but then all of a sudden the Lord begins to speak to our life. Remember when that began to happen in your heart? Now, I know that you and I can't see the Lord literally or physically with our physical eyes, but I tell you, He's just as real as if He were here physically. And He begins to speak to your life, and He finds you right where you're at, and He sees you right where you're sitting, and begins to speak to your heart, and begins to deal with your life, and work on you on the inside, and all of a sudden, you become conscious of the fact that somebody's looking at you. Have you ever been in a place where somebody was looking at you, and you became aware that somebody was staring at you? When I was growing up, Mama always taught us that you're not supposed to stare. Amen. But sometimes it's just hard, isn't it, not to do that? Especially little ones. I mean, if somebody looks a little bit strange, little ones want to stare. And listen, little ones not only want to stare, they want to point their fingers and say, Mama, look at that. And some of you big ones do the same thing, right? Well, there's nobody around the area of Capernaum that's noted as being strange any more than Matthew. He probably had a lot of people stare at him. Probably some of them stared at him with that look on their face like they wanted to hurt him. He was despised. He was rejected. And he was hated. But somehow the Lord's look was a little bit different than anybody else's. Somehow there came that time, apparently, when Matthew realized that Jesus was looking at him. In other words, he probably became very conscious of the fact that the Lord was focused in on him. That's sort of what happens when the Lord starts dealing with somebody. And that is, even though you and I cannot see him physically, all of a sudden you just become conscious of the fact that he's there. That he's dealing with you. That he is, somehow God does something on the inside of us that causes us to become aware of the fact that there's an emptiness on the inside of me. That is, there's a void in my life. I'm absent of God. For some reason, you just become aware of the fact that you just need God, and you need to know more about Him, and you need to know Him better. You become sort of God conscious. That is, become aware of Him and aware that He's at work in your life. And it's really God doing that. It's not you doing that. It's God just working in your life. He's got His eye on you, so to speak, and all of a sudden you become aware of the fact that the Lord has taken notice of you, and you become conscious of Him. God begins to illuminate your heart and your mind, so you become aware of Him. Realize that He is, and that He's dealing with you. But this man, not only did the Lord begin to see him, but then God began to speak to him. And as he became God conscious, aware of the Lord, all of a sudden he began to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. That's sort of what happens when God starts dealing with you. When He starts working on you on the inside. You become aware of him. You become aware of the fact that God is dealing with you. And as you become aware of that and God speaking to your heart, all of a sudden you begin to hear him speaking to you. Now, I want to remind you again, as I did this morning, I'm not talking about an audible voice, even though God's certainly not limited that he couldn't speak in an audible voice. But what I'm talking about is something that is just as real. And that is that God begins to speak to your heart and you become aware. You become aware of what it is that God is saying to you. For me, I became aware of the fact I was lost. And I wasn't saved. And all that burned into my heart. And God was speaking to my soul and revealing to me the condition that I was in. Became aware of the fact that Christ was the only one who could save me through his death and resurrection. And as that began to pierce and burn into my soul, I realized it was God who was speaking to me. The Lord was speaking that to my heart. That's what's happening here in Matthew's life. If he was to stand and share his testimony, he'd probably say, listen, I was sitting right where I was at. And as I sat where I was at, all of a sudden the Lord was walking by and he took notice of me. And I saw him staring at me and I became aware out of everybody else that was walking around there. I became aware of him. Became conscious of him. And then all of a sudden, he began to speak to me. Began to speak to me. I want you to notice with me what it is that the Lord said to him. These ought to be familiar words to you by now. Jesus said to Matthew, sitting there at the receipt of custom, he said, follow me. Now those are familiar words because as we've been looking at these testimonies from the Scripture, oftentimes these are the very words that the Lord has been speaking. That's what he said to James and John back in the chapter number 4 that we looked at in the service this morning in verse number 19. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he said to Philip in John chapter 1 and verse 43 that we looked at Wednesday night. He said to Philip, follow me. The Bible tells us that's what Andrew began to do. He began to follow Jesus. And indeed, that's a common theme. Jesus is calling people to follow him. Now, when Jesus was telling this man Matthew to follow him, he was not inviting him to play a game of follow the leader. But what he was inviting him to do was completely abandon his life to him. Let me remind you of something that I alluded to in the service this morning. To follow Jesus, according to the biblical definition and view and example of what it means to follow Christ. And that is the life of complete abandonment to Christ. It's the idea of forsaking everything for Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what this man is about to do. It's the idea of forsaking everything for Christ. Complete abandonment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we saw this morning that James and John did. And that is that they left their boats, they left their son, their father Zebedee in the boat, and they began to follow Jesus. They abandoned everything for Christ. That's what it means to follow him. It means complete abandonment. It means total surrender to follow Christ and his will for our life. It means absolute devotion. That is devotion to a life of faith. Matthew had no idea where he would be going if he followed Jesus. He didn't know where it was going to lead. He didn't know where it was going to go on, where it was going to go. And so when he left everything and began to follow Jesus, it was a step of faith. It was a life of faith. He began to live out this life of faith, absolute devotion to a life of faith. And we're talking about immediate obedience. We saw that back in chapter number 4 when we were looking at James and John. And that is that they immediately began to follow him. Jesus demanded immediate obedience. To follow Christ means to do it now. And listen to me now. It looks as though that's what our Lord is requiring from Matthew. When he says follow me, he means now. That is to completely abandon everything to him now, to totally surrender everything to him now, to devote yourself absolutely to him and to do it now. It's immediate obedience is what he's calling him to. He's calling him to personal sacrifice. What I mean is this, that for Matthew, following Christ would mean giving up his pursuit of material gain. Following Christ would mean giving up his pursuit of material gain. His life centered around his greedy desires. And the Lord is calling him to repent. That is to turn from all that greed and to turn to Christ and to begin to follow him. It would mean giving up his pursuit of personal gain. That is, he would be giving up his career, his material possessions, and his financial security to do what it is that Jesus is calling him to do in this passage of Scripture. Now, I don't know how it was when you got saved, but listen, God had brought my heart to the point I was willing to give everything. Now, I didn't have anything to speak of, but whatever I had, if I'd have been a millionaire, I'd been ready to put it all on the line. I wanted Jesus to save me more than I wanted anything in my life. If he would have said, give it all away, sell it to the poor and give it all away. Listen, I'd have done it that day. I wanted him more than I wanted anything or anybody. I'm using that as an example to try to help you understand the condition of heart that God brings people to when he brings them to the point of surrendering to Christ as Lord, when he brings them to the point of repentance, the point of full surrender to Christ as Lord. That's what he's calling Matthew to. That's what he means when he says, follow me. Now, Matthew is faced with a decision. That is, he can either hold on to his money or follow the master. Now, listen, you can't do both. Jesus made it clear in Matthew's gospel back in chapter number 6 and verse number 24. He made it very clear in his Sermon on the Mount. In that passage of Scripture, he says you can't serve both. Not God and mammon. You can't serve both. It's one or the other because you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or materialism. And this guy is a perfect example of what it is that the Lord is talking about in that passage and what he meant in those verses. Jesus said in that passage of Scripture, he said, listen, don't give any thought. And the idea is don't sit around and worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. Listen, if God clothes the grass of the field, he'll clothe you in Matthew 6. And if God feeds the sparrows and the birds, he'll take care of you. What you ought to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And the idea is this, that the number one first priority in the lives of those who become followers of Christ is him. It's Christ. Lord, over every area of our life. Matthew's faced with the decision. Is it going to be money or is it going to be the master? Is it going to be his continued pursuit of personal gain or is he going to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's faced now with a decision. So let's notice not only the place where he sat and let's notice not only the person whom he met, but let's notice the path that he took. Look at, if you would, in verse number 9 again. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And notice now, he arose. He got up. He was sitting, but he's not anymore. Amen. Listen, he was sitting where he was at, but he's not where he was. No, he's not there anymore. The Bible says he got up. It reminds me, Ray, of the song that you sang a few moments ago, and the reason why is because that is a song that centers around the story of the prodigal son. And that he is the prodigal son who took his inheritance and went to the far country in Luke 15 and wasted it, the Bible says, with riotous living. And then the famine came and his money ran out and he found himself in the hog lot the Bible says he would have eaten the husk with the swine. That is, he was to the point that he was so hungry, he was about ready to eat what the hogs were eating. He was as low as he could get. And then the Bible says he came to himself and he arose. He got up and he left the hog pen and he said, my father, their servants had it better off than what I do. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you. Would you please make me like one of your hired servants? And ladies and gentlemen, he got up and he left where he was at. Yes, and he was sitting in a hog pen. That's where he was. And he got up and he abandoned that and he turned to the Father. And that's sort of Matthew's testimony. He was saying, I was sitting there at the receipt of custom. I was filling my pockets with money. I was making money left and right and my pockets were full and I was doing well, and the Lord came along and he said, follow me. In other words, he's saying, abandon everything you have and I want you to follow me. And I got up and I abandoned it. I left it all and began to follow him. It's a picture of what repentance and faith looks like in the Bible. Those who are willing to forsake everything and to follow Christ. Well, the Bible tells us here that this man, Matthew, that's the path that he took. He abandoned everything, surrendered it all, left where he was at, and now he's following Jesus. Don't you love his testimony? He took the right path, didn't he? I like the way Luke words it in his gospel. When Luke records the conversion of Matthew, he writes it this way, and he left all. He left all, rose up, and followed him. I believe that Matthew might have been hearing about Jesus prior to this. Jesus had been in Capernaum performing miracle after miracle after miracle. There's no doubt he'd already been hearing the good news about Christ. Maybe he'd even been there in the crowd and saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. Maybe he had been there when Jesus had been preaching those powerful messages in the city of Capernaum. Maybe he was like Zacchaeus, the other tax collector, and maybe he was somewhere in the crowd or somewhere in a tree, listening or watching our Lord Jesus. Matthew had probably already been hearing about the Lord. And then when Jesus focused on him and spoke to his heart that day, the Bible says that he just abandoned everything. He left everything. And he got up, he left where he was at, where he was sitting. And he surrendered everything to Christ as Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, from that point on, his life was completely changed. Matthew was not the same person that he was anymore. Listen, Jesus just called one of the most hated, one of the most despised men in Capernaum to become a part of his kingdom. And this man, Matthew, answered the call. And he began to follow Jesus. Surrendered everything. Abandoned himself completely. And became a real follower of our Lord. Well, you see the place where he sat. Then you see the person whom he met. And then we've noticed the path that he took. Would you notice with me the party which he had? Beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. We should assume in Matthew's house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, somehow the Lord was able to hear things that most people didn't think he could hear. He heard what they said. And he confronted them. Here's what he said to them. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. That is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love this little story, don't you? And that is, if Matthew was telling his testimony, he would probably say something like this. "There I am sitting right there at my receipt of custom. I'm making all kinds of money. The Lord comes along. I'd been hearing about him. I'd heard some of his messages and I'd seen some of his miracles. And all of a sudden he began to look at me and I became conscious of him. And he said, 'Follow me.' And I just had to do it. Listen, I abandoned everything. I left everything and I began to follow Jesus. And so I decided to have a party at my house and invite all of my friends to come to the party at the house and eat a meal together. And you will not believe what happened. You will not believe what happened at that meal. You see, the people who were there eating the meal with our Lord were indeed what he refers to here as publicans and sinners. You see, the people who came were not the ordinary kind of people. It wasn't James and John. In other words, it wasn't their kind of people. It wasn't the regular folks who were there. It wasn't the ordinary people who came. No, indeed, it was indeed those who were like this man named Matthew. That is, other tax collectors, other publicans who were collecting taxes for the Romans, other people who were despised and looked down upon and that were considered sinners in the eyes of the Jewish people. I mean, the folks that are way down here when it comes to the social ladder in the city of Capernaum. They're the people who are rejected. They're the people who are despised. They're the ones who have all kinds of problems in their lives. They are not the religious crowd, and they're not even the normal crowd. They're not even the ordinary crowd, and there they are now. They're in Matthew's house, and they're eating with the Lord. Now, you and I don't really place as much emphasis on this, maybe, as what they did in the first century, but to have somebody as a guest in your home and to eat with them demonstrates a sense of oneness or a sense of unity among those people. It demonstrates acceptance among them. And by inviting Jesus to his home, Matthew is demonstrating his union with Christ. That is, his acceptance of Christ. And for Jesus to go to Matthew's home demonstrates his acceptance of him. It's much more than what it is for us today. And when you look closely at this party in Matthew's house, you'll notice there that indeed it's these sinners who were there. It's the publicans who have come. It's not the normal, everyday kind of people like James and John were, but it was indeed those who were considered sort of low on the social status. And they were the ones who were there, and they were there talking and listening to our Lord. The Bible makes it a point to let us know who was there. They were people who were considered the most wicked, vile people in that culture of that day, in the Jewish culture. Along with the tax collectors, it's possible that there were criminals there, prostitutes there, people who were rejected by everyone else. These are the kind of people that would cause religious people to be really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable that were there that day. And here's why. These folks have serious sin problems. Matter of fact, sin is destroying them. It's destroying their families. It's destroying them personally. It's destroying their lives. And the Bible says that Jesus ate with these people. And by eating with them, Jesus was not accepting their sin as being okay. He was never compromising any godly standards. But he was demonstrating, as we'll see in just a moment, that God loves sinners. Right? That's what the prodigal son's story is about. That is the song that he sang about the fact when God ran. It's a picture of that father, the prodigal, who when he saw his son coming, ran to meet him and to accept him and to receive him. And that's the picture here. And that is that God loves sinners. And he extends his grace and mercy to sinners. Our Lord never participated in the sinfulness demonstrated in that home that day. He never made light of their godlessness. But I tell you what he did is he sat around that table with them. He spoke the truth to them. And he encouraged them and invited them to repent. You say, Pastor, how do you know that's what he did? Because the Bible tells us that's what he did. In verse number 13, he says, I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And that's what he was doing that day. He was calling these sinners to repent. That's what's going on in Matthew's house. Now, I love this, don't you? And the reason why I love it is because of the fact that over and over again, when we've been looking at these people's testimonies, we found out that after they got saved, the first thing they want to do is tell everybody else about Jesus. We noticed that when Andrew got saved, didn't we? When Andrew got saved, what did he do? He went and found Simon, his brother, and told him about Jesus and brought him to Christ, the Bible says. And we saw that when we looked at Philip. That is, when Philip got saved, he wanted to go find his friend Nathanael and tell him about Jesus. And we saw that this morning when we looked at James and John. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. One of the first things that happens when a person gets saved is they want to tell other people about Jesus. You see, the reason why that Matthew was having this party not only was to honor the Lord Jesus and to thank him for what he'd done in his life, but listen to me, is so that all of his friends, all the other publicans and all the other sinners who were like him could meet Jesus too, could hear what he had to say. And so they also would have the opportunity to be able to repent. He is inviting them to experience Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this must have been an expensive occasion. Right? Some of you getting ready for Thanksgiving, you're going to have your family over. You've been out buying the turkeys and the potatoes and everything else that you have to have in order to, and listen, you went to the checkout counter wherever you bought your groceries, and by the time you got done, your wallet was a little bit lighter. It's not cheap to feed a crowd of people, is it? I don't know how many people was at Matthew's house, but it may have been a crowd, folks. It was at least a big enough crowd that the Pharisees took notice of it. There may have been quite a few people there. Here's what I know for sure, and that is it cost Matthew some bucks to do that. And listen, when you see this guy Matthew, who was sitting at the receipt of custom, who's now sitting at the dinner table with the Lord, you see what a change has happened in his life, right? Yeah. Remember now, where you're set is where you're at. And where's he at now? He's right there fellowshipping with the Lord. Jesus, as his honored guest, before he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and there he was, and he was trying to make all the money that he could, but now here he is sitting at the dinner table in his home, Jesus, as his honored guest. It's a place of fellowship. There he is sitting there saying, listen, guys, the reason why I invited you here is because I want you to meet the Lord, and he's my Lord now, and he's changed my life, and I want you to know him. And Jesus maybe began to tell them who he was and began to invite them to repent. That is, to turn from their sin and also begin to follow him. You see, Matthew's a brand new creature in Christ. His life has been changed. It's not about money anymore. Now it's all about the Master in his life. He's following the Lord Jesus. The people who came became the source of criticism. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?'" The Pharisees now begin to criticize. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, and they notice that our Lord is at Matthew's house, eating with all these publicans and sinners, and they've got a problem with it. You see, folks, according to their tradition, it was not lawful for any Jew, especially a Jewish teacher like the Lord Jesus, to be eating with these kinds of people. Not lawful. They were unclean, and being in contact with them would cause you to be unclean as well. And at first, this is a little bit shocking to me anyway, to think that religious people, these Pharisees, would have a problem with somebody just trying to help people who have a bad sin problem in their life. You would think, would you not, that religious people ought to want to help people who have sin problems. We ought to be thankful and grateful when people who have problems allow us to enter their life, to be able to share the Word of God with them. But listen to me, the reality is, and my experience has been, that many times many religious people like these Pharisees don't look at it that way. And when it comes to people whose lives have been crippled by sin, a lot of times religious people like to condemn and criticize instead of help and aid. And that's what's going on here. Instead of helping them find forgiveness and freedom, all they want to do is stand back and criticize. Jesus is trying to help these people with problems, while the Pharisees are just out there criticizing. Notice with me that instead of going to Jesus and talking with him, these Pharisees go to his disciples, and they begin to ask a question to try to stir something up. That's what they're doing. These Pharisees are not only being critical, but they're being cowards. Instead of coming to our Lord and addressing their concerns, and that is the issues that they have with him eating at Matthew's house, they go behind his back and they ask loaded questions to try to stir up a problem among his disciples. But listen to me. When you start fighting against the will of God, you'll soon expose yourself as these men did. The Bible tells us here that the Lord heard about what they had been saying to the disciples, and he confronted them directly with a little short message found in verses 12 and 13. Let me read it to you again. I'll comment on it, and then I'll be done. But when Jesus heard that he's heard what they were doing, he said to them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." Notice with me in this little message, notice with me the example that he used. He said, "Let me ask you a question. Who is it that goes to the doctor?" Now, this is pretty simple. Even you kids know that, don't you? Who is it that goes to the doctor? Is it those who are feeling good? No. The ones who go to the doctor are those who are sick. That's right. They're the ones who need a doctor. When a person is feeling good and they believe that they're healthy and everything's okay, they don't go to the doctor. I certainly don't. But it's when they get sick, and in my case, it has to be really sick, then they go to the doctor. They start looking for help. They start looking for a doctor because they realize they are sick. I mean, listen, when you start feeling real bad, in my case really bad, then you start saying, "You know what? I need to go to the doctor." Or in my case, my wife says, "You need to go to the doctor." Amen. You're sick and you need to go. And I get feeling bad and realize that I do. And I go to the doctor and he gives me his little magic pills. And I'll take them, and in a few days you're feeling a little bit better. Doing better. And that's sort of the way we are. It's those who have a deep sense of their need. They go to the doctor, and the Lord is saying, "Listen, that's kind of the way it is in my kingdom." And that is that it's those who have a deep sense of their need. It's those who realize they have a problem who come to me. You see, the Pharisees who were near Matthew's house, they were looking for a problem to talk about. But when the publicans came, they were looking for a physician to heal them. There's a big difference. Some people are just looking for a problem to talk about. Others are looking for a Savior to help them. Those who are in the kingdom, like Matthew, those who have a real testimony are those who come to a point in their life when they realize, "I need the Savior to help me, like I need a doctor when I'm sick." In verse number 13, he goes on. And he says, "But go you and learn what that meaneth." That is, there's something I want you to do. There's an examination I want you to make. I want you to examine a verse of Scripture from the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6. It's a verse that says this, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." The Lord quotes that there. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go learn what that means in the book of Hosea. You know what he's saying to the Pharisees? He's saying to them, you need to go and read your Bible. You need to go back to your Old Testament in the book of Hosea, and you need to read that verse over again. And don't just read it this time. You need to understand what it means. And the reason why is because that verse in Hosea chapter number 6 reveals the heart of God. It reveals the heart of God. That is, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of that day, did not understand the heart of God. They didn't understand God's mercy towards people. Let me say something to you about God. God is not a legalistic God who only cares about outward conformity to religious rituals and standards. I'll say it again. God is not a legalistic God who's only concerned that we outwardly conform to religious rules and standards. But listen, our God is a merciful God who cares about people. People with problems. And by criticizing the Lord, the Pharisees were exposing the fact, number one, they didn't understand their own scriptures. And secondly, they knew nothing about the heart of God. The mercy of God. The grace of God. I know it's hard for religious people to get a hold of, but God loves sinners just as much as He loves religious people. As a matter of fact, sinners are closer to getting help than many religious people are. Just like somebody who's sick is closer to getting to the doctor than somebody who thinks they're healthy. Well, the Lord gives him a final explanation. The last part of verse 13, here's what He said. He just explains to him, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know why Jesus said, "I've came"? The purpose of my coming is to call people to repentance. That's what He was doing that day. That's what He did to Matthew. When He said, "Follow me," He was calling Matthew to repent, to turn from his receipt of custom, to turn from his wicked, greedy lifestyle, to turn from his lostness, and to turn to the Savior and begin to follow Him. And do you know the people He's calling? Are you ready? Not the righteous, but the sinners. You see, the only one who can really have a salvation testimony is somebody who's a sinner. Somebody who is a sinner. You know, the Pharisees thought that they were righteous. That's why they wouldn't repent. Now, they weren't really righteous. They were self-righteous. But that's why they would not repent. But the publicans who were there in Matthew's house that day, they were not self-righteous. They knew they were sinners. They knew they had a problem. They knew they needed help. And they could hear what Matthew heard. They could hear Jesus saying, "Follow me." It's the sinner who hears the gospel and is able to believe. The self-righteous seem to never hear the call of the gospel. But those who are sinners, who know they're lost, who know their life is destroyed by sin, who know they need help, it seems as though their heart has been conditioned to hear the call of the Lord to follow me. And that's where these men are at. The party at Matthew's house is a party for sinners, where they can hear the gospel, where they can repent, where they can believe. A man sharing his testimony, his name is Matthew, destroyed by sin, alive, going in the wrong direction, and the Lord interrupted him, put him on a new path. He became a new creature, and now all he's concerned about is his friends hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus, having the opportunity to repent like he did. I wish Matthew could come. I believe if he could, he would share this story that we've just seen in the Bible, his testimony about when he met Jesus and how the Lord changed his life. Now let me ask you the question. Do you have a testimony like that? A time in your life when you realized how lost you were, when you saw yourself as a sinner in the sight of God, and all of a sudden the good news of the gospel became good news to you, and you began to hear the Lord call you to Himself, and you responded, turn from your sin, your broken life, your ungodliness, and abandoned yourself to Jesus, and He came into your life and saved you and made you a new creature. Do you have a testimony? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the example that we've seen in Matthew and the testimony that's found right here in the pages of the Scripture. And I pray, Father, that You would operate on our hearts this evening. God, I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, that You, God, would work Your work in that person's heart. Draw those individuals to Yourself that they might realize their lostness, their desperate need for Christ. And God, I pray for Your people that, Father, You might encourage us in the example of Matthew, that we also might be busy glorifying Jesus and inviting our friends and others around us to encounter Him. Father, would You bless this invitation time and give grace to those who need to respond, that they'll be able to come to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand again.